In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, September 5th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Of the 10,801 Syrian refugees that the Obama administration has resettled, only 56 are Christians, or 0.5%, reports Fox News. The numbers are disproportionate to the Christian population in Syria, estimated last year by the U.S. government to make up roughly 10% of the population. The Islamic State has targeted Christians in Syria. At least two-thirds of the Christians there have been killed or exiled in the recent war. According to Christian pollster George Barna, 1 in 3 American millennials believe that the Bible is not divinely inspired, and only 16% of millennials would say that the Bible is the actual Word of God. That's why Wycliffe Bible Translators has launched the hashtag WhyBible campaign to demonstrate the relevance of the Bible to modern life. The WhyBible website offers free resources to help people re-engage with the Bible or engage with it for the first time. Check it out at wycliffe.org, W-Y-C-L-I-F-F-E, wycliffe.org/WhyBible. 2 Timothy 3:16 declares, "All Scripture is God-breathed." An Anglican diocese in Ghana, Africa, has launched a campaign to fight child trafficking, reports Christian Today. The 5-year goal is to build a new shelter for children rescued from the human trafficking industry. According to the Trafficking in Persons report, quote, "Ghanaian boys and girls are subjected to forced labor within the country, and some are subjected to prostitution within Ghana," unquote. The potential of nuclear war is back on the table, according to several UK media sources. Russia is building dozens more underground bunkers in and around Moscow, including a large-scale bunker in the Urals. Also, the Russians have designed a new missile capable of penetrating NATO's defenses. The missile, dubbed Satan II, can travel as fast as 18,000 miles per hour, and a single payload can destroy 10 major cities, with 700 times the destructive capacity of the bomb that dropped on Hiroshima. Reports indicate the new missile will be tested throughout the remainder of this year. But we remember what Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 10:28. The Swiss fear that the European Union effort to tighten gun control could disarm law-abiding citizens, reports Reuters. Even though Switzerland is not a member of the European Union, it would be obliged to implement gun control measures under cross-border agreements. Switzerland has one of the highest rates of private gun ownership in Europe, with nearly 48% of households owning a gun. 68% of church-going men view pornography on a regular basis, according to Barna. Christian apologist Josh McDowell, who commissioned the research, revealed that, quote, "Of Christian young adults 18 to 24 years old, 76% actively seek out porn," unquote. And porn is now not just a male issue. 33% of females aged 13 to 24 use porn regularly. The World View spoke with Josh McDowell about the porn epidemic.
The first thing we have to do is work with our leaders. We won't accomplish much when our denominational leaders, our pastors, our Christian leaders, are so involved in pornography themselves. Until we challenge our leaders to solve the problem in their own lives and in their churches and denominations, because of their leadership, I don't care what you do, nothing would happen.
Proverbs 7:21-23 warns, "With persuasive words, the adulterous woman led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." On Saturday night, Republican presidential nominee Donald Trump gave a 20-minute speech in a black church in Detroit, Michigan, saying they are, quote, God's greatest gift to our nation, unquote.
America's been lifted out of many of its most difficult hours through the miracle of faith. Now in these hard times for our country, let us turn again to our Christian heritage to lift up the soul of our nation.
And the Richmond Times-Dispatch editorial board in Virginia has endorsed Libertarian candidate Gary Johnson for U.S. president. Johnson supports abortion, homosexual marriage, open borders, and he opposes the death penalty. Tropical Storm Hermine isn't quite done yet. She's expected to bring bad weather to Rhode Island and Delaware today. Forecasters are looking at the storm gaining a little strength, with winds up to 75 miles per hour. Watch out! Honeybees are everywhere! At least along Interstate 435 north of Kansas City, Missouri. A truck loaded with 408 hives carrying 25,000 bees apiece crashed. If you're good at math, that's 10 million honeybees. While an unknown number escaped the overturned truck, the Kansas City Star's abuzz with a report that Midwest bee removal transferred the remaining bees to another truck. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Monday, September 5th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in Eastern Plains, Colorado. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church out here, and Steve Vaughn in studio with me, an elder of a church in the South Metro area of Denver. And today we're going to take a look at the trends towards approving of sin on the part of Christian pastors, especially those sins that seem to be prevalent for the day. 95% of Americans confess to having committed premarital fornication on the day they get married. They make that confession. And that was a USA Today article that came out a few years ago. And now here's a Christian pastor approving of it. She's approving a premarital fornication. The Reverend Bromley McClanahan, she's the married mother of three and associate pastor for ministry with families at Union Church of Hinsdale in Illinois. She's written a book called Good Christian Sex, Why Chastity Isn't the Only Option. Makes you shudder for a second, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Couple of problems. One of you, you've got a woman pastor at a Union Church in Hinsdale, Illinois. That can't be good.
Yeah.
Strike one, two, and three. Finally, friends, an apologist for 95% of Americans who engage in premarital fornication, and 80% of American Christians that engage in premarital fornication. She should sell a few books.
I would think quite a few. But, you know, my next question is, has she read the Bible?
Well, she does. She takes 1 Corinthians 6:18, says Paul uses the word porneia, and she says it's unhelpfully vague. Well, yeah, it's unhelpfully vague if you don't use the other 65 books of the Bible.
Yeah.
See, again, this is the problem with American Christians and American evangelicals. This is what's kind of scary, even though she is a liberal pastor. Granted, she's from a fairly liberal church. The reasoning she uses is not that much different than many evangelicals that are afraid to use the other 65 books. Remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is speaking of the Old Testament, and I would hope that Christians would use the Old Testament to that extent. Exodus 22:16 gives us the clear cases of unmarried single men and single women lying together. It calls it premarital fornication, requiring a fine of roughly $100,000. So again, arguing in this case from the lesser to the greater, or from the greater to the lesser, we would find that a crime is necessarily a sin. And that's arguing from Exodus 22:16, taking the general equity of the law in the Old Testament, applying it to the New Testament. Jesus said, not a jot or tittle shall fall from the law until all be fulfilled. And if anybody teaches anybody else to ignore the least of these commandments, he shall be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. He shall be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. So if the kingdom of heaven is what we intend to be a part of, and we are telling people to ignore the least of these commandments found in the Old Testament, that will be detrimental to our status in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah, and I think it could actually go further than that, because Jesus even said if you cause one of these least ones to stumble, then it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. And if she's talking about, you know, if she's saying that it's okay to do something the Bible is explicitly saying it's not okay to do, then she's going to be leading people to stumble.
Exodus 22:16 explains the clear situation in which an unmarried single man, unmarried single woman lie together and is referred to as a sin or a crime requiring roughly $100,000 paid to the woman's father. And arguing from the greater to the lesser, it must be a sin. Again, it's the evangelicals that refuse to allow for the general equity, the moral definition of the Old Testament, that get all messed up on this. By the way, the word porneia would also include other forms of sexual sin. By the way, in her interview she had with, I think it was the Christian Post, she acknowledged that porneia could include incest and perhaps even bestiality. But on what basis? Would have to be on the basis of Leviticus 18 or Leviticus 20. But see, she doesn't want to take Exodus 22. She can't stand the idea of taking the moral equity that could come from Leviticus 18 to Leviticus 20 and apply it to a New Testament era. But friends, that is what you have to do. You have to assume that all scripture is given by inspiration of God to equip the man of God for every good work. You have to assume that the Old Testament gives us a moral framework by which we would interpret a 1 Corinthians 6:18 reference to porneia or fornication. What in the world is fornication if it isn't defined by the Bible itself as to include all those instances of incest you'll find in Leviticus 18, bestiality, homosexuality, and of course, premarital fornication as described in Deuteronomy 22 and Exodus 22 and verse 16. This, my friends, is what the New Testament is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. But sadly, the evangelicals refuse to use the word of God and the law of God in the Old Testament to define morality in the New Testament. And this has been to their detriment, and it has killed the influence of the evangelicals in the 21st century. They have almost no influence. They're hardly relevant. Why? Because they have no basis for their ethical theories. They have no foundations for their ethical theories. That's why we wrote the book, Keep the Faith on Sexuality, to be sure that everybody is well equipped on these serious battleground issues of the day. Be sure you have a copy of Keep the Faith on Sexuality, a book we have produced on the issue of homosexuality, incest, divorce, premarital fornication, and of course, abortion as well. And that book available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. The Old Testament confirms that incest is a sexual sin, that bestiality is a sexual sin, and premarital fornication is a sexual sin. Steve, I'm just waiting for the next Christian pastor from Union Church somewhere to write a book on how wonderful incest is, or how wonderful homosexuality is, or how wonderful bestiality is. I'm just waiting for that, because remember, these are Old Testament sexual sins described clearly and forbidden clearly in the Old Testament. But as you know, evangelicals refuse to receive the Old Testament. So when will the evangelicals and the next woman pastor from Union Church somewhere in America write a book on the acceptability of good Christian incest and good Christian bestiality? I'm sure that's coming in just a year or two. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio. As we take a look at the zeitgeist, especially within the Christian church in America, increasingly affirming certain forms of sexual sin, including homosexuality and now premarital fornication, Pastor Bromley from Union Church, Hinsdale, Illinois, says, good Christian sex. Why chastity isn't the only option, and other things the Bible says about sex.
Yeah, it seems like her measure, her unit of measure, as long as it's mutually consensual, mutually pleasurable, and affirming, then it's okay.
Then why not incest?
That's a good question.
Why not all the other forms of perverse sexuality? You know, it's too bad we have to talk about things like this, but I think we do because the Christian population is increasingly deceived on these sorts of issues because they won't use the word of God to equip the man of God for every good work. Paul affirmed this for teachers. Pastors, teachers absolutely need to be referring to Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Exodus 22. Absolutely drawing these things in. Why? We've got to equip the man of God for every good work, including the area of sexuality, especially in a world in which we are being attacked wholesale on this. I mean, the guns are on full auto, and they are hammering us on these issues of sexuality right now. If Christians can't stand up and say these are sins for which Jesus came and shed his blood that we might come in repentance, falling on our faces as the sinner did, as the publican did at the temple, and cry out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've sinned by breaking the seventh commandment this way, in this way, in this way. If they could just see the desperation of their condition before God and fall on their faces before him and call out for mercy from Jesus, then we would see the gospel take effect, and we would see people converted to Christ, and that's our desire. See, what happens with the Pastor Bromleys of the world is they take away the reason for people running to Jesus. They take away the thrust of Jesus coming to die for these transgressions. They take away the reason why God would send his son all the way to the cross in order that he might pay for our sins, in order that he might forgive our sins, in order that he might cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, they water down the message, the Christian message, the gospel message. And they do it book by book and message by message and church by church, denomination by denomination. This, my friends, has been the legacy of the Christian church for a very long time. There are various ways in which the gospel is watered down. One of the ways is by way of cliches. And I want to spend the rest of the program on cliches, Christian cliches. Have you ever heard the expression, no creed but Christ?
Yes.
Yeah. Some people don't like confessions or creeds, like the Apostolic Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Chalcedonian Creed or the London Baptist Confession or the Westminster Confession of Faith. They turn away from these confessions and creeds and say, oh, way too controversial. No creed but Christ. No creed but Christ. But it turns out that they all have creeds. And a lot of times their creeds turn into just a couple of cliches. And their cliches make for a really bad confession of faith.
Yes, they do. I so dislike this marquee gospel preaching.
Oh, yeah,
when you drive
by.
You know, do something to make God smile today. Yeah, you know, is he frowning?
It's a very, very sad situation where Christianity is relying upon cliches. And my wife referenced one of them that comes from a very popular YouTube. I was taking a shower this morning. She was hollering into the shower this cliche. And I started interacting a little bit on the cliche. The cliche goes this way. Religion says do. Jesus says done. Okay, that's the cliche. That's the confession of faith. And again, a very simplistic, watered down approach to the gospel and to the teaching of the Bible. Now, number one, you're not going to find that anywhere in Scripture. Right, you will not find that in Scripture. You can't even proof text that one. It's too broadside of a barn door it's too imprecise. It can be taken 100,000 different ways. It can be misinterpreted, misapplied, mistranslated so many different ways that you're believing the wrong thing before you know it. Let's say you ran around with that cliche, that confession of faith. Religion says do, Jesus says done. And you walk up to a carpenter from Nazareth, say. Okay. A carpenter from Nazareth. He's in sandals, a robe. And you say the latest thing you got from your little YouTube. Hey, Mr. Carpenter from Nazareth, religion says do, Jesus says done. And this carpenter turns to you and says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What do you say? Well, you say, well, that's not Jesus. Yeah. Jesus, my Jesus, says done. And you're telling me to do. You're telling me to keep the commandments of God. Well, what is this? Now, what do? Either you have the wrong Jesus, or that's the wrong Jesus who just said, love me and keep my commandments. So who's got the right Jesus here? Is this the right Jesus or is that the right Jesus? Which Jesus is it? Now, here's the problem, of course. The problem is that Christianity does say it is finished. And then it says, therefore, love me and keep my commandments. See, the problem is it's more complex than people make it out to be. Part of the Christian message is the word that Jesus came to bring to us, love me and keep my commandments. That part of the Christian message.
Yeah. And so if you're going to use these cliches, you have to then explain them by the proper creed.
You sure do.
And in order for them to make sense.
You absolutely do. You do. Christianity does say it is finished. Yes. Jesus on the cross says it is finished. No question. He says it is finished. But what was finished? Well, the sacrifice was finished. The sacrifice for sin was finished. There is now no more sacrifice for sin, according to the book of Hebrews. Praise God. Praise be to Jesus. He has completed the sacrifice that, of course, there were millions upon millions of beasts that were killed and blood was shed for thousands of years prior to Jesus coming. And finally, the sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God came by way of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that the sacrifice is finished. But the sacrifice is finished. Doesn't mean your life is finished. That doesn't mean that your responsibility before God is over with. God has given you now a burden to bear. Now, Jesus said, my burden is light. It's much lighter than whatever burden you were bearing under the world and under the devil. But now you're walking with Jesus. You're to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. That's a do, isn't it? There's something to be done there. Well, of course, again, Christianity says it is finished, therefore now love God and keep his commandments. By the way, the very same message comes in Exodus chapter 20. I love the beginning, the preface, hardly ever mentioned when the Ten Commandments are mentioned, but this is crucial, absolutely crucial. You wouldn't want the Ten Commandments without the first verse. Verse is, I am the Lord thy God who have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is, I have set you free. I've redeemed you. I have bought you. I have set you free with the most amazing redemption that the world has ever seen. And now, love me and keep my commandments. See, that's the order of it. That's the way the gospel is presented first, that Jesus came. He set us free from our sins. He paid the price for our sins. We no longer have to pay the price. Our sins are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. And now, as a Christian, we love God, we keep his commandments. And of course, Ephesians 2 bears out the same thing. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's the message. That's religion. That's the Christian religion. That's the true religion. That's the right religion. So this whole idea that, you know, religion says do, Jesus says done, and that's all he says, that's just a simplistic cliche that could leave you with the most antinomian, wicked religion ever, because it's A, too simplistic, and B, there just is no biblical basis for it.
Yeah, I'm actually preaching through Hebrews in chapter 10, where that is. It's, we are to urge each other on to love and good works. And so we're, in fact, to the point of irritating each other to love and to do good works.
Amen. Amen. Okay, second cliche. You ready for it?
Yeah.
Cliche number two for the creed, the confession of the watered down evangelicalism of the day goes like this. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, where does that come from in the Bible? Now, again, these are cliches that make up the warp and the woof, the substance
yeah.
of a lot of people's understanding of the gospel, of the message of Christ. But where do you find you need to ask God into your heart? You have to ask Jesus into your heart. Well, it does say, now, it does say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and your house. We find that in Acts 16:31. So that would be a good thing to say. That yeah. would be a good thing to include in your creed.
If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So I guess if you invite him into your heart, does that mean that that's when you believe him in your heart?
Well, but again, it could mean a lot of different things, couldn't it? It could mean a lot of different things. That's the problem. That's the problem. Statements like these are cliches, and they tend to put man in the driver's seat. See, man likes to feel he's in control.
Yes.
So when you come up to somebody who's in control, and you say, you know, you're in control of your future, and Jesus is begging, he's pleading, he wants you to invite him into his heart, your heart, why don't you just do that now? Sinful man, humanist man says, ooh, I like that. Yeah. That sounds good to me. So again, the undermining of the sovereignty of God is something that humanist man does all the time. And when an evangelist affirms that, he doesn't help things out very much. Does that make sense? Now, yes. I'm not saying that people aren't saved at points with a fairly defective, cliche-ridden Christianity. They are, from time to time. Now, some point to Revelation 3:21 and say, now here's an example. Jesus stands at the doors and knocks, et cetera, et cetera. The door must be the heart of the individual, so forth and so on. Well, it turns out he's standing at the door of the Church of Laodicea.
Yes.
So, again, people take the one verse completely out of context and doesn't help at all, because here he's speaking to those who are already believers in the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, there are some dead people, a bunch of apostates, but there are also some people who still have ears to hear. They actually have been converted. They've been regenerated. The Spirit has worked in them. They have ears to hear. And Jesus says, are you in there? Can you hear me? If you're still a Christian, if there are still Christians here, not if you're still a Christian, if there are still Christians in this building, I'm standing here, I'm knocking, I'm speaking to you, repent.
Amen.
And I will come in and sup with you. Okay, so again, Revelation 3:21 is not speaking to unbelievers. It is speaking to people already believers in the Church of Laodicea. So just give your heart to Jesus. Just choose Jesus today. Quite different from believe in a powerful Savior, the Lord, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Can you see the difference there, Steve?
Oh, yeah. Huge difference.
You mean to run that by you one more time?
Yeah.
Would you please give your heart to Jesus today? Just choose Jesus. It'll be good. Okay, versus believe in the powerful Savior, Lord, the Son of God who died on the cross and rose again from the dead.
Yeah,
and now he commands all men everywhere to repent because there is a day in which he will judge the world. Okay, do you see the difference there?
Yeah.
Between the approaches? Again, the one is a cliche-ridden, weakened form of modern Christianity. That, yes, represents his own creed and confession, but wow, weaky, weaky, weak.
Yeah. I'm also thinking of the, but God being rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. We didn't do that by ourselves.
Powerful, powerful. Okay. Use the word of God. It's powerful. It is effective. It is efficient to bringing about true salvations, not raising your tear to we ratios in your churches, which this sort of thing happens when you use a watered down form of gospel. Just a couple other cliches used. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You've heard that before.
Oh, yeah.
So you run around telling everybody, God has a wonderful plan for your life.
Ask him into your heart, and then you'll find out what it is.
Yeah, but again, you find that in the Word of God? Did Peter,
no.
Paul, James, John use that in their gospel techniques? No, you don't find it till you reach a modern day evangelicalism that just waters it down and waters it down and waters it down. God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what? He may not have a wonderful plan for someone's life if they're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
That's not a wonderful plan. That's not a wonderful plan. A wonderful plan, of course, is heaven. And now there are some who will go to heaven. God has a wonderful plan for them. But how do we know who he has a wonderful plan for? So be careful, friends. Here's another one. God loves the sinner and hates the sin. Now, I just really want to caution people not to contradict Scripture in the most blatant way possible. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? It says he's angry with the wicked every day. Well, that's an example where it's not just hating the sin, but it appears he's angry with the wicked. He's angry not just with the things they do, but with the wicked themselves. And you'll find at points he's angry with the children of Israel throughout the Old Testament.
Yeah, just a couple of Psalms away from that one, he hates the evildoer.
Oh, sure, sure. I've got another verse here. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But you say, well, then who does he love? Well, Ephesians 5 is pretty clear. Husbands, yeah, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's an example. Jesus loved the church. So use that. People say, well, I just really want to make it sound better. I just want to put it in my own words. I want to create my own cliches. Well, if you want to create your own religion, be my guest. Well, don't be my guest. I'd rather you not. I'd rather you not be my guest. Don't create your own religion. Just use the word of God. Cliches become a confession of faith. And a very weak, badly thought out confession of faith, usually developed by 26-year-old preachers that found something that would fit well on a church marquee.
Yeah.
And that's a sad commentary for the slow but steady disintegration of the church in the Western world. Friends, use the Word of God. We're just simply asking you to come back to the basis. Don't go beyond what the Word of God says. Yes, there's a certain amount of mystery involved in some of these issues, but don't press through the mysteries and say something that the Word of God doesn't say. And so we're not getting into some of the theological ins and outs of some of these issues, but we're just simply cautioning you not to go beyond what the Word of God says. I remember some 25 years ago, my wife was in a Bible study with me, and this would have been 27 years ago because we've been married 26. So about 27 years ago, she's in a Bible study with me, and I happen to say this: you can't run around telling everybody that God loves them. Let God tell that to them himself. Because Peter, Paul, John, and James didn't do that. That's a method that's been used to make people feel good and make people like the evangelist who brings the comfortable message to them in the 21st century. But in the biblical times, they didn't run around telling everybody God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life. Let God tell that to them themselves. You can say God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You could say things like that, implying that God had tremendous love. And God so loved the world that he sent his son. And you can talk about the love that way, but it becomes personal when the Spirit of God speaks to the individual himself and says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I remember my wife taken back by that. Her friend was offended. But thankfully, she married me anyway. Not her friend, but my wife.
Yeah, careful.
Yeah. But, you know, it was a shock to the system because they'd been raised in the evangelistic world in which people were saying something beyond what the Word of God says. So that's all we're saying on this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. Just simply use the Word of God. Get back to the basis of God's Word. As we wrap up the program, let me encourage you to the Keep the Faith series, one on education, the other on sexuality, and this will help you to understand what the Word of God says about the salient sins of the day, the hot button, controversial issues of the day. A small series we put together of books, and they're only $7 or $8, but friends, we encourage you to grab these resources and have them available to you, so that you are rooted and grounded in what the Word of God says about these important issues of our day. Yes, the Word of God is still relevant, intensely relevant, to equip the man of God for every good work. And we're so pleased to present these resources to you at our website, generations.org. That's generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson and Steve in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.